Hey, thanks for joining us today. I'm glad you're here, and I believe that they're going to be passing out snack packs for the fifth graders and under. I don't see any snack packs going out yet, but they're going to be doing that. And so if you're fifth grade and under, or Samantha Moss, you probably could snag one, Samantha. So this morning, I want to just, again, wish you a happy new year. I believe that 2017 is going to be the greatest year of your life. And I hope that you look forward to the new year like that. Now, in saying all of that, I just want to put a parenthesis behind it and say 2016 was a pretty awesome year here. We have over almost 5,000 random acts of love recorded this year, and we've become a much more loving congregation. And next week I'm going to tell you more about it because we're going to celebrate it next week, and I don't know how we're going to be celebrating it. Well, I'm not going to tell you how we're going to be celebrating it, so I guess I lied to you. I'll have to repent of that. I kind of know how we're going to celebrate it, but this morning, this is your last chance to record all your random acts of love for 2016. And we needed, at the last count, we need 255 random acts of love to go over 5,000. Our goal was 4,000, so we've exceeded our goal, so I'm happy with that. But today, you have the opportunity to put us over 5,000, to crazily go over a goal and exceed it. And I know that you want to do that, right? You're not convincing me. I had, this morning, a family rolled in, a young family, got three little kids in first service, and they had 35 random acts of love, and they were really excited about it. They were pumped up about it, and that just made my heart feel warm and loved and supported. And so I guess I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you to turn those in so that we can exceed that goal and continue on. Now, next year, in the plug today, I'm going to be explaining what we're doing for next year, but our theme is inspiring worship, and we need goals to change us. And we have one audacious goal, bodacious goal, a wild and incredible goal, a WIG is what we call it, a wildly important goal for our congregation. It's going to have to do with inspiring worship. And I'm going to explain that in the plug today. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to talk about changing your world for the next 4 weeks. Changing your world. And this is a different perspective on the book of Nehemiah. And I'm really excited because this is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. A guy named Nehemiah, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a warrior, he wasn't a king. He was ordinary. Now, some of you might have been the best, the brightest, the rock star in high school or college, and might still be a celebrity. And there's hope for you. But for the rest of us who feel kind of ordinary, Nehemiah was an ordinary guy. He was a butler for King Artaxerxes. Now, if you're familiar with the movie 300, which I am not endorsing, but if you're familiar with that, that guy's name, who was the king of all Persia, like the king of the world, Xerxes, who thought of himself as a god, this was his son, Artaxerxes. And this name basically means the king of righteousness or the most righteous one. And so they were pretty proud of themselves, but we're going to find more out about him. And I want to paint a picture for you. The walls of Jerusalem were down. They'd been down for 140 years. And why were they down? It was because Israel had forsaken God. They had disobeyed God, and when we disobey God, we live outside of His blessing and we live under His curse. It's just that simple. And that's what they believed in the Old Testament, and it still works today. If you disobey God, you live under the curse, you receive a consequence. Some of them are immediate and some of them are eternal, but there are consequences for our actions, for our choices. And so, it's like serving God under an umbrella. And an umbrella is used for protecting you from the rain. Now, wouldn't it be foolish if you have a good umbrella to take, not use the umbrella and just cast it to the side and just walk around in the rain? And you might be thinking, well, Chris, I like walking in the rain. The rain's kind of cool and I like getting wet. Well, do you want to be wet all the time? And do you want to suffer from the devastation of being wet all the time? This is what the children of Israel had done, and they had forsaken the Lord, and the walls were broken down, and they, in Nehemiah, the temple worship had just been restored, but the temple was ramshackle, and things were bad. How bad were they? They were very, very, very bad. Some people had moved back, but Israel was not in her glory days. And so Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes of Persia. He was sort of the butler, but he was the wine taster. Now, for some of you who like wine, that you might think that's a pretty good job. But in reality, it was a pretty good job. But the reason why he was tasting the wine was not because he was, you know, checking out the vintage and making sure that it was good enough for the king. It was so that people wouldn't poison him and he'd go, and die. And so it was kind of a dangerous job. But it was a kind of comfortable, it was a good job. And here is Nehemiah, butler to King Artaxerxes. And in this moment, somebody had to do something. And Nehemiah says, it might as well be me. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you would read along with me. Bible, tablet, we got Wi-Fi for you, hard copy. Just go there. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. It's a tough book of the Bible to find, but I know you can do it. You might be saying, praise God for you version right now. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, which you might not know what month Kislev was, but it was November or December. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, which is kind of the capital, important city, that Hanani and one of my brothers came with a certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, this morning I want to look at three actions of ordinary world changers. Three actions. Now, you might say, since this is a year of inspiring worship, three acts of worship that we need to do, that you need to do. And the first one is to sit down and cry. Now, when is the last time somebody told you to sit down and cry? And you're not watching Lifetime. All right? Sit down and cry. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4a, first half of this. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned 4 days. Now, Nehemiah lived in Persia. It was about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And he lived in comfort. He had a great job. He had status. He had influence. He was butler to the king. He could have said, well, you know, that's sad. That makes me sad. That hurts my heart. I'm so sorry, but you're 1,000 miles away, and it's not my problem. I've got it good. And he might have tweeted, isn't it sad that the walls of Jerusalem are down? He could have done that. He could have posted on Facebook, I'm crying today about Jerusalem. But he didn't. He mourned for days. He took it to heart. Now, we see this in Scripture in the New Testament when Jesus saw Jerusalem and he wept for her as a sheep without a shepherd. He wept. His heart was broken for Jerusalem, and so was Nehemiah's. Now, this last week, I posted on Facebook. Now, I'm not a Facebook guy, and it's hard for me to do. And I look at Facebook, and I read posts, and I keep up because I have to. I mean, I just got to be honest. But I posted, "What breaks your heart?" And I was amazed at how many people posted something. I got over 80 comments. I said, "This is unbelievable. I've never posted anything that's got 80 comments in my life." And it was about what broke their hearts. There were good posts, good comments. Because I think we can understand that we can resonate with what breaks people's hearts. Because our heart is broken over some things. And some of the things that were listed were child abuse and neglect, for children to be bullied, broken families, broken marriages, physical and sexual abuse broke your hearts, poverty and hunger broke your hearts, unwed moms, human trafficking, callousness to God, and people who have no hope. Those were just kind of general categories of things. Grieving and loss played a large role in the responses. And I've just found it interesting. And a lot of times we don't let those heartbreaking things into our lives. We pass over them. We don't want to go there. But we got to let them in and feel the pain and embrace the burden. Sometimes what breaks my heart is disunity in the body. I was praying early this morning with a good pastor friend of mine, and we were talking about relationships and unity and how important it is that we have unity. It doesn't mean we always agree, but we're committed to one another like brothers and sisters. I'm sure that you had a lot of unity at Christmas this last year about where you're going to have Christmas and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and how you're going to do all that. And I'm just teasing about that, because there's a lot of disunity. There's a lot of frustration and anxiety. But if you're committed to each other and you love each other, then you're going to jump those hurdles and overcome those obstacles to have unity and to do Christmas in a way that would please God and that would help others see Christ in you. So when's the last time you sat down and cried over something? Second action to take is to kneel down to fast and pray. This is always a popular one. Look at the latter part of verse 4. It says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now I added kneel down because I think that's the appropriate posture, is kneeling. And we don't talk, I was thinking over the last few years how many times I used the word humble while I preached, and I haven't used it a lot. But really, to receive from God, we have to humble ourselves. Jerusalem had been humbled. Israel had been humbled. When's the last time you were humble before God? Knelt down and fasted. The Daniel fast page or group has heated up here in the last week or so, and some people have joined it. And that's on Facebook. And if you're thinking about going through the Daniel fast, we have the flyers out, and that's just one form of fasting. Now, we did this last year, and several people were successful. They took it into July and August. They'd lost a lot of weight. They were a lot healthier, and it's a vegan kind of fast. There's no sweetness. There's no honey. There's no caffeine. There's no meat. It's a pretty strict diet. And I got to admit to you, last year, I was more trying to keep up with the diet part, the nutrition part, than it was the actual spiritual aspect. So my goal this year is to focus on the spiritual. When I'm shopping for those black beans or whatever, garbanzo beans or chickpeas that I've never eaten in my life before, or that flaxseed bread flatbread that you're allowed, those kind of things, I'm going to be praying this year instead of saying, "Oh my gosh, who eats this stuff?" That's what I was thinking. But that's just one type of fast. Folks, you can one of the more spiritual fasts, you don't get lost in the food, is just to skip a meal and start out, skip a meal a week. And just have a water fast and just take that time and read some scripture and to pray and focus on your relationship with God. And then after that gets fairly comfortable, do another meal and then go to a day and then go to a few days, depending on what God calls you to do. Now, you might want to fast from electronics. You might want to fast from Facebook. But if you're doing the Daniel fast, I wouldn't recommend that, because you might find some support there. But you might, that just may take too much time. And so that's an addiction for you, that you've got to constantly check Facebook. In fact, I'm interrupting you right now from your Facebook scrolling that you would normally do. Right? You're tempted right now because I said that. Or it could be from television or anything that would force you to cringe and to crave God. For some of you, it might be fasting from negativism, cynicism, and sarcasm. Maybe you could go an hour or 2 hours without a snarky comment. And that would be something for you to do, to really sensitize yourself to how you respond to situations and realize how negative you are. And you said, well, Chris, you're kind of meddling here. Yeah, I am. But we might want to stop and kickstart our life as we dedicate 2017 to the Lord in worship of Him. And so I wanted to challenge you, like Nehemiah, to fast, but not only to fast, but to pray in humility, seeking and asking God to change you and to change your world and to be an instrument of His in this world change around you. When we look at Nehemiah over the next few weeks, we're going to find out that this butler was a leadership genius. He investigates the situation in Jerusalem, he strategizes, he delegates, and he overcomes opposition. And in that, we see 12 times in Nehemiah where he leans on God, that he prays to the God of heaven, and God responds. I believe that Nehemiah was successful as a leader, and we'll see this. He was successful as a leader because he leaned on God. He didn't lean on himself. He didn't trust himself. He didn't lean on a lot of wise counselors, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he just leaned on God, and he sought God, and he received from Him. Now, some of you in 2017, or maybe right now, your walls are broke down. You're in a broken place, and things look impossible to you. I want to remind you that we serve a God where all things are possible. And with those that you are close to, that are trusted, I believe you need to share your burdens with them, that they can come alongside of you and pray for you and encourage you and support you. Have you sat down and cry lately? Have you knelt down to fast and pray? Will you? And third, stand up to act. Now, Nehemiah took wine to the king. Now, this is amazing to me. He had never been sad before Artaxerxes. And the king noticed. And if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, notice what Nehemiah says to the king. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice, he prayed again. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Wow, what a huge goal What a wild and important goal. What a crazy goal for a butler to have. He's saying it's not okay. He's saying it's not on my watch. He's having a Popeye moment. Now, some of you are too young to remember Popeye, and you may have to Wikipedia that to find out, or Google Popeye to find out what that is. But this is this is all I can stand and I can't stand no more moment in Popeye. And maybe some of you grew up with this cartoon. I am Popeye the Sailor Man, toot toot. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, toot toot. I'm strong to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Toot toot. All right. This is a Popeye moment. It really is. And he says, I can't stand no more. I'm going to go rebuild the walls. A butler, an ordinary person, a world changer, is going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because he believes that himself and God is a majority and that he can do it. Folks, what breaks your heart? What says to you, I can't stand no more? What do you need to do? Who do you need to join to do what God is calling you to do? I would challenge you to cry over something. And for some of you, you don't relate to crying. You're kind of like me. It's what makes you angry, like all out cussing mad angry. That's the same thing. That's a passion. That's a burden. Have you knelt down and fasted and prayed? I just want to challenge you that this is a moment where you can kickstart into 2017 and make it the best year of your life. But don't just do that and say, oh, well, I did this and I did that. But then do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. Take a stand and go do what God calls you to do, because that is where God will meet you in his grace, with his power, by his Spirit, enable you to do what he's calling you to do. Will you trust him for that? I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm going to ask his blessing, and I'm going to ask him to empower you. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, now's the time to make a decision. That may be what the burden God puts on you, is, hey, I need to get right with Jesus. Now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you and thank you for this opportunity to have a gut check, a heart check, to see what hurts us, what discourages us, what angers us, Lord, that is placed there by you. And Father, we just pray that we will humble ourselves, that we will fast and pray, and that we will stand. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, or our need to get to know you again because they've been far from you, the Father, that they would do that this morning. And we just praise you and know that you are all that we need. And we're reminded that nothing is impossible with you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.